Jesus' name, amen. I remember the day I found my wife in our bedroom standing at her closet, and she reached inside and she pulled out an outfit and she looked at it for a moment and she mumbled something to it, and then she put it back and she took another outfit and she mumbled something and she put it back. And I'm thinking to myself, she's trying to decide what to wear today, right? And can't make up her mind. But as this continued, I finally just had to ask, babe, what are you doing? And she said, well, I'm asking each outfit if it gives me joy. Yeah. So when she saw the confused look on my face, she explained. She said, well, I just finished Marie Kondo's book, you know, The Decluttering Expert, her book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. She's got her own Netflix show now and whatever. And Marie Kondo says that periodically you ought to go through everything you own, item by item, and ask, does this spark joy? And if it doesn't, get rid of it. You know, throw it out or give it to somebody in whose life it will spark joy. Yeah, did you know that the decluttering business, they call it home development or home organization, is now an $8 billion industry in our country because we got so much stuff. We got way more stuff than what we know what to do with. They say, the experts say, that the average house has twice as many things in it today as it did 50 years ago. And the truth of the matter is, not a whole lot of it sparking joy for us anymore. So that's our topic today. We're going to talk about joy, and specifically how to get more joy out of our paycheck. How to get more joy out of our paycheck. This is week one of a four-part series called Me and My Paycheck. It is a Faith at Work series. Now, back in September, I alerted you to the fact that the theme for the year was going to be faith at work, how to be a Christ follower on the job. And so we determined to do three series over the course of the year on faith at work. The first one was in September. It was called Best Workplace. So if you missed it, you could go back and listen to it online. But it was about what Scripture says, what God's Word says about the value of work and how to make your workplace the best. And then in January, we did a second Faith at Work series. It was called Speak Up, How to Engage in Difficult Conversations on the Job. It's all about what comes out of our mouths at work. Well, today we begin our third Faith at Work series. What does the Bible say about what we do with our paycheck? And for those of us whose daily work does not get rewarded with a paycheck, the principles you'll be learning are still applicable to how we handle money in general. And there's a big idea behind this series. Okay, here's the big idea. What you do with your paycheck or your money in general will have a profound impact on the person you become. Now, I want to say that again because this is really, really important. What you do with your paycheck will have a profound impact on the person you become. Several months ago, I began preparing this series and I Googled the phrase, famous quotes about paychecks. Well, what I found interesting as I read through these quotes is that they all minimized the importance of a paycheck. So for example, Vincent Van Gogh said, your profession is not what brings home your weekly paycheck. Your profession is what you've been put on earth to do. Oprah says, there is no paycheck that can equal the feeling of contentment that comes from being the person you're meant to be. David Kim says, if you think your work is ultimately about a paycheck, then that will affect the quality of your work as well as the quality of your life. So bottom line is, from all these quotes, paychecks don't matter, right? I mean, they're the least important part of our job. Wouldn't you agree? Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, once again, the big idea behind this series is your paycheck or your money in general, what you do with it will have a profound impact on the person you become. So in the course of this series, we're going to look at four character qualities that God wants to develop in every one of us. And one of the ways God does it is through our paycheck. So our topic today is joy. Joy, and I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. So it'll take you about 10 minutes to find that, right? Probably haven't read in 1 Chronicles for a while. So go looking for 1 Chronicles 29. Are you a joyful person? You know, 1 Chronicles 29 connects joy with what we do with our money. So four money-related reasons today to rejoice. Four money-related reasons to rejoice. Here's number one. Rejoice in what God gives. Rejoice in what God gives. Now, let me give you a little bit of background to the passage we're about to look at. And I'm going to start way back. Let's start all the way back in the year 2000 BC. God comes to a dude by the name of Abraham and says, Abraham, I want to bless you and your descendants. So this is the father of the nation of Israel. He said, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. I'm going to dwell among you, and I'm going to bless the world through you. Okay, I'm going to live in your midst, God says. Okay, fast forward several hundred years, 1400 BC, Moses is instructed by God to build a gold-plated box that will represent God's presence among his people. God's going to live among his people. So this Ark of the Covenant is what it was called, is going to represent that. And the Ark of the Covenant was then put in the inner sanctum of Israel's worship center, which at that time, because they were traveling around, they were on the road constantly, at that time it was a tent, the worship center, sometimes referred to as the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And the inner sanctum, where God's presence was represented by the Ark of the Covenant, could only be entered by the high priest. Fast forward a few hundred years more. It's now 950 BC. Okay, Israel is no longer traveling about. They're now stable in the promised land. They're beginning to have kings, and their second king is a guy named David, and David is a mighty warrior. He's a fantastic leader. He leads Israel into its golden era, a time of great prosperity. So David builds himself this palace, huge palace. But when David goes to the worship center, he feels a bit embarrassed because he's living in a palace and God is living in that same old tent. And so David figures it's time to do something for God. And so he gets his buddy, court counselor Nathan aside, the prophet Nathan, and he says, I'm going to build God a palatial temple. And Nathan says, let me check with God and get back to you. And so Nathan checks with God and he gets back to David and he says, good news, bad news. Okay, let's start with the good news. God thinks the temple idea is a really good idea. The bad news is he doesn't want you to build it. He wants your son Solomon to build it. However, God's got a job for you to do. God wants you to put together an architectural plan for the temple. He wants you to raise money for the building of the temple and to gather material resources, building materials for this construction project. David says, I got it. And the first thing he does is from his own resources, his own wealth, he gives a huge gift to get the project going. Well, when the leaders of Israel see that their king gives generously to this project, they all ante up. They decide to give. And when the people see that the leaders have given, who've seen David give, all the people give generously. So now they've got this huge stockpile of resources, wealth, with which to start the temple project. David is so elated, he calls everybody together for a great big celebration. And this is where we pick it up. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. Imagine yourself in the crowd that David has gathered together. David's prayer. David prays the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth, listen, wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we've given you only what comes from your hand. Drop down two verses, verse 16. Lord our God, all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. So David and his people, they are super pumped about this opportunity they have to give generously toward the building of a temple. Where did they get all this money that they were able to give? Well, at one level, you know, the answer to that question could be, well, they gave from their paychecks. I mean, this money didn't fall from the sky into their laps. They worked for it. They earned it. They earned it by tending sheep or growing crops or crafting pottery or catching huge amounts of fish. See, they earned their paychecks. You remember your first paycheck? How many of you can recall your first paycheck? See, a bunch of you. Now, I'm not talking about the money your parents gave you because you mowed the lawn or you babysat your little sister. I'm talking about your first part-time or full-time job, and you got a paycheck. I remember I was so proud of that paycheck, I thought about framing it. And then I realized that I couldn't cash it, so I cashed it instead. But that paycheck said, this is what you've done. This is what you've earned. And my first job, you know, it was a high school student. I worked after school. I worked on weekends for a maintenance company. So I cleaned offices. I cleaned factories. I have scrubbed more toilets in my life than I care to mention. And in some really nasty places, too. If you've never scrubbed a toilet in a factory or emptied ashtrays in an office. Yeah, back then, people could smoke at their desk and the cigarette butts were running over and I mopped floors and buffered floors. And those huge industrial buffers, if you don't know how to control one of those suckers, they will drag you down the hall. So when I got my paycheck, it was, yeah, this paycheck says, way to go, Jim. So did David congratulate the crowd of generous givers in 1 Chronicles 29 for donating money from their hard-earned paychecks? Is this what David said in the verses I just read to you? Way to go, everybody. You worked your tails off in order to have something to give to this project. I am so proud of you. No. Who does David give credit to for being the source of the money that was given? Call it out. Who did he credit? God. Yeah, God. I mean, look again at verse 16. The verse I read to you just a moment ago. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand. David wants these people to realize that the reason they can give abundantly is because they first received abundantly. David wanted them to rejoice in what God gives. Is that how we view our paycheck? Or the money in our bank account, or in our investments? Do we see it first and foremost as something we earned, or as something God has given? You say, well, I did earn it. You know, I was paid for my hard work and my people's skills and my expertise that I brought to the job. Really? And where did all those things come from? You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote the New Testament epistle of 1 Corinthians, he was writing to a group of people who were pretty full of themselves. They were smart, they were talented, they were successful. But Paul punctured their pride with these words. This is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It's a verse worth memorizing. Paul writes, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? What do you have that you didn't receive?" So yeah, when we look at our paycheck, it represents substantial participation on our part. But everything we bring to the job comes from God's hand. I mean, are you good with numbers or good with people or good with power tools? Have you had helpful parents or mentors or coaches along the way? Were you able to get a good education? Do you have a healthy mind and a healthy body with which to work? Have you ever been in the right place at the right time to get the right job? Where did all these blessings that eventuate in a paycheck, where did they come from? What do you have that you did not receive from God? My grandson, Cal. Cal turned 8 years old a couple of months ago. And so we gave him a Star Wars Lego set. And it says on the side of the box, this is for people 18 years old and older. 18. Cal's 8. Put it together in one day. And I'm thinking to myself, my little dude's going to be a brain surgeon. You know, because he's got that focus, concentration, and the motor skills, little motor skills. Where does Cal get that? God built it into Cal. Now, you want to get more joy out of your paycheck? Start looking at it as a gift from God's hand. I mean, with every bit of income you get, pause. I mean, this literally. Pause and thank God. Don't wait until you're out of work looking for a job to come to the realization, oh, I guess I need God to provide. I can't tell you over the years how many people have told me that who are out of work looking for work. They've said, you know, all those years I worked, I just assumed it was me, and now I recognize if God doesn't show up, I'm in trouble. Yeah. What gives us joy? We get joy as we rejoice in what God gives. Number two, rejoice in opportunities to give. Rejoice in opportunities to give. Now, let me give you some additional background to this story in 1 Chronicles 29. I've already told you that before a temple could be built for God, David had to come up with an architectural plan, had to raise money, had to collect building materials, but there was one more essential step in the preparation process. A piece of property was needed for the building site. Well, just to the north of David's capital city of Jerusalem, there was a wheat field owned by a guy named Arauna. And on the wheat field, there was a threshing floor where Arauna would gather his wheat, he would harvest it, and then he would process it there. And David spotted this, and he went to Arauna, and he said, you know, I'd like to buy your wheat field and your threshing floor. Now, as soon as Arauna found out what it was for, that David wanted to start by offering a sacrifice to God at that site, and eventually this would become the location for a temple to the glory of God. Arauna said, hey, just take it. You don't have to buy it. If this is for God, you take it. And David's response was really interesting. He said, no, I will not take for God what cost me nothing. You hear what he's saying? David's not just going to be a fundraiser motivating other people to give. David wants skin in the game. David wants to be part of this. David wants to give generously himself. And we see that in 1 Chronicles 29 when David takes the lead in donating to the temple's building materials. Go back to verse 2. David says, with all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. You say, oh, that dude's bragging a bit. I don't think so. I think he is just giddy with the joy of giving. He's having a good time. You know, in Acts 20, verse 35, the Apostle Paul quotes Jesus. Interestingly, words that are not recorded in the gospel. And none of the four gospels record these words, but Paul says this is something that Jesus was known for saying. And I bet you've all heard it. Jesus would say repeatedly, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we believe that? Do you really believe that there is greater satisfaction, there is greater joy in giving than there is in getting? Harvard Business School actually did a study that proved this to be the case. The study had two parts. Part one of the study, they went to a Boston-based business and they passed out $5,000 bonuses to each of the employees and said, you could do whatever you want with this bonus. And then sometime later, they went back to the employees to find out what exactly they'd done. And what they discovered, listen, what they discovered was that the people who had given the money away in some way, shape, or form had met somebody else's needs with the money. They registered much higher in happiness than the people who kept the money for themselves, spent it on themselves. Part two of this study. They put various amounts of money into envelopes. They went to a university campus, passed out an envelope to students, and there was one stipulation. They said, you got to use this money before the day is out, and when you're done, you got to come back and report to us what you did with it. And once again, what they discovered is that those who gave the money away, they had a sharp uptick in joy, and the people who kept it for themselves, spent it on themselves, registered absolutely flatline with regard to happiness. See, there is a strong connection, friends, between giving and joy. You know, let me give you two more illustrations of this, one from the Bible, one from modern day. The Bible one is a story recorded in the book of Acts. So Paul, as a missionary, he's going from city to city spreading the good news about Jesus. But Paul hears that back in Jerusalem, where the church originated, there is a group of very impoverished believers, and there's a famine brewing in Jerusalem. And Paul knows it's going to devastate these people. And so as he goes from city to city, he collects an offering in each city that he could carry back to the poor believers living in Jerusalem. But when he gets to Corinth, an upscale city, a church that's made up of people that are, you know, middle to upper middle class, he's disappointed that they don't want to give as generously as others have given. And so he tells him a story. He says, you know, before I came to Corinth, I was in Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was a very poor region. Paul says, but those people in Macedonia, oh my goodness, they gave so generously to this project. Let me read to you what Paul says exactly to the Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. I mean, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That's an equation for you. You take overflowing joy and you mix it with poverty and you get generosity? Wow. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able. They gave beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, this offering. And they exceeded our expectations. Wow, this is every pastor's dream. People begging to participate in the offering, right? The Corinthians were well-to-do, stingy, and grumpy. The Macedonians were dirt poor, generous, and overflowing with joy. There is a strong connection between giving and joy. One last illustration. This is a current day, though not from our culture. The last time I was visiting our partner in Sierra Leone, Shidanke, I went to church with Shidanke. It is quite the experience. If you've never been on a Go Team trip, to a place like Sierra Leone, you got to sign up for one of those. I mean, when the worship started and the band kicked in, oh my goodness, if you think the music is loud at Christ Community Church, you need to go to Sierra Leone. And the whole place was rocking, and then they got to the offering. And they didn't have everybody sit down and pass a bag or pass a plate. People, while they were worshiping, they came down the center aisle. Some of them were walking. Some of them were kind of dancing down the aisle. And they plopped the offering in a box on a table at the front of the church. I thought, we got to do this at Christ Community Church. I mean, it was a party. It was a party. May I be super blunt with you? And I say this because I love you and I want God's best for you. If you are not experiencing the fullness of God's joy in your life, it may be because you're not yet a generous giver. Please let that sink in. If there's not as much joy in your life as you'd like to experience, it may be the thing that's missing is generosity, giving. And it doesn't matter what your income level is. Whether you're barely making it and barely paying the bills or you got a second home on a lake someplace, giving and joy, they go hand in hand. And if you think that spending your paycheck on yourself and your family is going to produce lasting happiness, there are all sorts of studies that say that doesn't work. Joy comes from giving. Rejoice in opportunities to give. Number three, rejoice in being part of something big. Rejoice in being part of something big. Now, a little more background about this story in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles was written about 450 BC. And not long before that, God's people had returned from 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And when they got back to Israel, they discovered that their beloved temple had been destroyed. It was a heap of rubble. And the people were discouraged. I mean, they knew that they should rebuild the temple, but nobody had the energy, nobody had the motivation to do it. And so Ezra, a well-respected priest and leader, he wrote 1 Chronicles to remind the people of Israel's glory days. Hey, remember King David? Israel's golden era? Remember how David raised money for a temple and his son Solomon built it to the glory of God? Let's do it again. Unfortunately, the people weren't buying it. And here's why. They couldn't imagine rebuilding a temple that would be anywhere near as magnificent as the one that David had raised money for and Solomon had built. And so their attitude was, so what's the use of even trying? And besides that, everybody was pretty much focused on their own interests at this point. They wanted to build their own homes, so new homes were going up. Businesses were being reestablished. Well, a prophet arrived on the scene. He actually arrived a little bit before Ezra wrote 1 Chronicles. A guy by the name of Haggai. Haggai also wrote one of our Old Testament books. And Haggai was a motivator. His message was part scold and part big dream. He started by scolding the people for being more concerned with their own homes than with God's house. But then he went on to paint a picture of a big dream. He said if they would rebuild the temple, their temple would be marked by a greater glory than the previous temple built by David and Solomon. And the people are like, what? No way. No, their rebuilt temple, given their limited resources coming out of captivity, it was going to look like a shack compared to the temple of David and Solomon. What is Haggai talking about? What has he been smoking in his hookah pipe, right? Well, no, Haggai was a prophet. And his prophecy that the rebuilt temple would be marked by a greater glory than the previous one pointed to the time when Jesus, the Son of God come in the flesh, would show up at this rebuilt temple. Okay, Jesus, a far greater king than David or Solomon, Jesus would fill that temple with the glory of his presence. And both Haggai the prophet and Ezra the author of 1 Chronicles, they wanted the people to give generously to this project for the sheer joy of being part of something really big. You get it? Wow. Now friends, there's no brick and mortar building that we're to build today. But there is a flesh and blood temple going up and we get to be part of its construction. And it's a big deal. And let me tell you something else. It's the biggest deal on the planet right now. This is the biggest thing you could possibly be part of. See, in the New Testament, Christ followers are referred to collectively as the temple. Because just like God used to dwell in the Old Testament temple, he now lives in his people. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? When Paul says you yourselves are God's temple, he uses the plural form of you. In other words, he's not talking about individual Christ followers. Paul is saying we together, the church, we now constitute God's temple. So when we give to the ministry of our church, when we contribute to the impact that our church is having in the world, we are building the temple of God, and it's a really big deal that should give us great joy. You know, just a few months ago, we collected a year-end gift of $1.3 million in December. And we were giving it away, 70% of it, to three of our international impact partners in Sierra Leone, Nicaragua, and Bangladesh for micro enterprise loans. So they could go to severely impoverished people in their countries and give them loans with which to start businesses. And then with those businesses, they would be pulled out of poverty, they would serve their community, and best of all, the loans would give our partners the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with people they gave the loans to. So if you participated in that collection of $1.3 million, friend, you were part of something really big. In fact, I dare say there will come a day when in Jesus' eternal kingdom, you're going to meet somebody who was blessed by your giving. Now, if you didn't participate, then you weren't part of that big thing. There is joy in being part of something really, really big. This is what the church is all about. Okay, so when you give to the Ministry of Christ Community Church, you're given to stuff like our Kids World Ministries that is discipling kids to know God and follow Jesus. That's going to change the whole trajectory of their lives. You're given to ministries like our Community Impact Partners, crisis pregnancy centers where women are struggling with a decision, do I keep the baby or do I abort it? And we're saying, keep the baby and we'll love on you and we'll care for you. You're given to ministries like our Care Night, you know, where people are breaking addictions and they're overcoming the ravages of divorce and getting over grief of loss of loved ones and so on. You're giving to ministries like our weekend worship services where thousands of people come and they get jacked up and enthused to live for God and go out into their work week being replenished. You are part of something really big. Can I get a hallelujah to that? Yes, yes. Part of something really big. This is what gives joy. If you're not part of something big, can I, just an aside here, this isn't in my notes. It really cranks me out when I hear people, unbelievers, sometimes referring to Christ followers and to church people as if church is just this little ghetto of people who don't know what's going on in the rest of the world. I want to say, really? If you're spending all your money on yourself, it's your world that's really small. Because when you're part of the church and what God is up to in the church and you're given to that, you're part of something ginormous. Yes. Yeah. All right. Number four. Here's one last reason to rejoice. Rejoice in others' generosity. Back to 1 Chronicles 29, one last time. So David gives this huge amount. His leaders see it and they say, well, if our king's going to give generously, we're going to give generously. So all the leaders give generously. And the people see that. And they're really jazzed. Drop down to verse 9. So the people rejoiced. There's our joy word again. They rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. So everybody is rejoicing, and that leads to generosity on the people's part. So drop down to verse 17. Pick it up in the middle of the verse. David says, all these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I've seen with joy, how willingly your people who are here have given to you. There is something contagious about generosity. And this is a pandemic. This is a good pandemic. Okay? When people start giving, other people pick up on it, and generosity becomes a culture of a community. So when you get serious about becoming a giver, other people notice. It generates some excitement. Let me say to those of you who are moms and dads, do your kids see you giving? Do they see you being generous? And I don't mean generous with them. You know, if all you do is spend money on them for their sports and their car and their this and they're just going to grow up selfish. They need to see you giving to those in need. They need to see you giving to people in the neighborhood or at work or in the church who've got needs. They need to see that, hey, our car is, you know, needs a replacement now, but rather than turning in our current car for $3,000-$4,000 a trade-in value, we're going to give it away to somebody who needs a car. When that happens, it's contagious. It gets passed on from one person to another. Generosity is a huge value at Christ Community Church. We even have a pastor of generosity. And some of you have cynically concluded, yeah, because you want to squeeze more out of us. No. Believe me when I say to you, this is not about getting more from you. It's about getting more for you. It's about getting the blessing of God. It's about getting the joy of the Lord in your life. Here's how Paul puts it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul's in jail. And he gets a gift from the Philippians. The Philippians, by the way, were dirt poor. And they send him this enormous financial gift to support his ministry. And Paul writes back a thank you. And in the thank you, he says, it's not because I desire your gifts. No, I desire what could be attributed, accredited to you because of your generosity. In other words, I love it what God's going to do in your lives, the blessing he's going to give, the joy that he's going to bring. This is what Paul was after. We've got a grandniece named Ashlyn, and she turned 13 years old a month or so ago. Sue and I gave her a cash gift in a birthday card. It was 6 crisp $20 bills, but it came with instructions. And the instructions read like this. Okay, the first $20 bill is for you. Happy birthday. The other 5 $20 bills are for you to give away to somebody who needs them. So you could give all 5 $20 bills to one person who's got a significant need, or you could give $20 bills to 5 different people. What were we trying to do? It was a tutorial in generosity. Why? Because I want Ashlyn to grow up to be generous. Why? Because I want her to be blessed by God and to experience his joy in her life. Joy! The joy that comes from being generous. I want you to pray with me. We're going to close. We're going to sing a joyful song in just a moment. But as we bow before God, let me just say, you got about 24 to 48 hours to put this sermon into practice, or you will forget it. You will not remember by Tuesday night what Pastor Jim spoke about on Sunday. And God's word will be lost to you. And the opportunity to start breaking the ice and experiencing joy, you'll miss it. So right now, as you're bowed before God, ask God, God, put on the screen of my imagination what you want me to do next. What is my next step to become a giver? You know, do I need to go online to Christ Community's website and sign up for electronic giving? Do I need to give a gift to a neighbor who's struggling financially? Maybe it's groceries that arrive at their door. You know, show me how I can start this giving that will lead to greater joy in my life. What will that be for you? Maybe your first step is just to talk about it with your spouse because you're not on the same page with regard to money. God, I want to pray for my friends who are listening right now. They're watching online. They're at one of our 5 campuses. God, I want a breakthrough. I want a breakthrough because I want more joy. I want the joy to overflow at Christ Community. I want us to become such a generous church. We're like Shadake's church where people are dancing down the center aisle when they bring their gifts. So God, teach us what our next step is. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.